Hello, everyone, and welcome to Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. My name is Rick Popejoy, and I'll be your host this hour as we discuss Hallowed Be Thy Name Wednesday. Every Wednesday, we have the opportunity, and yea, I would say the wonderful privilege, to be able to discuss the names, titles, and descriptions of deity, items that will help us learn to appreciate and to know our God in the way that we ought to know Him. From Daniel chapter 11 in verse number 32, Daniel would say that they that do know their God shall be strong and they shall do exploits. Even the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 in verse number 10 notices this fact that we need to know Him, that knowing Him means that we appreciate and value, that we will, yea, even experience the wonderful power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Now, those two items oftentimes are overlooked in what it means to know Jesus. You see, you cannot really know Jesus unless you have obeyed the gospel. That is the first phrase there. When he talks about and to know the power of His resurrection, 1 Peter 3 and 21 defines the power of His resurrection when he says that baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but that it is an answer of a good conscience by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That first phrase there where Paul says to know the power of His resurrection, he is talking about the fact that people here have obeyed the gospel. And then the fellowship of His sufferings. An obedience of the gospel without an active lifestyle within the perimeters of the gospel is of absolute no value to the child of God. It's not about just becoming a child of God, but now it is about living as a child of God. And so if we live by the Spirit, then we must also walk by the Spirit. We must continue then to obey the gospel regardless, and here's the point, the fellowship of His sufferings. Regardless of what it will cost us, we must continue to walk with Jesus. Is this not what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 21 when he said, For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should walk in His steps. Well, what example is being spoken of here? The example of doing the will of God regardless of the consequences. You see, he would say in the garden, in the midst of his greatest emotional and psychological agony, he would say, not my will, but thy will be done. You see, that's what we're talking about when we talk about knowing Jesus. When we talk about getting to know God a little bit better. We're not talking about just having a casual acquaintance, a reflection of Him on certain occasions, but we're talking about really getting to know Him by living by His will. And so the Bible talks about getting to know God. And today, we're going to be focusing again on a lesson that we began last week, and we'll continue this for several weeks, because there are at least 70 different names, titles, and descriptions of deity that are found in the book of Revelation. And so it doesn't surprise us then that the book of Revelation begins with the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the purpose of this book? But to reveal unto us Jesus Christ. And with at least, and by the way, we're not even dealing with all of the illustrations that go along with those 70 different names, titles, and descriptions. And that doesn't even begin to cover what is said about the Father and what is said about the Holy Spirit as well in this good book. Well, listen, we're glad that you've joined us today on Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. I do want to give you the phone number. This is a live call-in broadcast, and so every weekday from Monday through Friday from 11:30 a.m. to 12:30 p.m. Central Standard Time, you can give us a call at 405-428-2440. Once again, that is 405-428-2440, and we will entertain your questions or your comments in regards to the topic that we are discussing Monday through Friday, or Monday through Thursday. Now, on Friday is a day that belongs to you. Friday is Open Mic Friday, and on that particular day, you get the opportunity to direct discussion of the hour. And so gather up those questions, gather up those comments that you might have, so that either by phone, you can call in and be on the Gospel Radio Network with us by calling 405-428-2440. Now, if you don't want to chat on the air, then you can send me a text at that same number. Again, that's 405-428-2440. Or you can go, if you're at a computer, you can go, or a smartphone, you can go to the Gospel Radio Network. Click on the listen button there. It's the big button right in the middle of the page. Click on that. There is a login. I type in my first name, and I'm logged in right now. I see that we have some others that are logged in, and you can log in. You can join us in a chat conversation as we are engaged in the program and the discussion, the Bible discussion. Now, I will tell you that I have my Bible in one hand, and as always, I have a good cup of coffee in the other hand, and I have my friends, my family, my brethren, I have a lot of people that I love and respect and appreciate that are out there. And now we can have a conversation, a Bible study. Now, I can be with my brethren here at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ every Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. for Bible study, 10:30 a.m. for, and then again at 5 p.m. for our worship. And then we meet again at 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights. Now listen, that's 901 North Main Street in San Angelo, Texas. And you're welcome to come and join us anytime that you're in this area. We would consider you our honored guest if you were to come by and join us for one of those times of Bible study or worship. But now, listen, I will tell you this. I've got a lot of good brethren across the world that I love and appreciate that I cannot meet with like that, but I can meet with them at times such as this. And so via the wonderful inventions of the phone, the electricity, the internet, all of those kind of things, this radio broadcast is brought to you so that you and I can have this discussion, as well as the Gospel Radio Network 24/7. Gospel music, gospel sermons, Bible classes, all kinds of spiritual events taking place 24 hours, 7 days a week, just so that you can be edified in God's most holy faith. Are we not blessed as a nation? You know, it used to be we thought we were blessed because every man had a Bible in their own hand and in their own home. And then we got access to all of this other stuff. Now, there are dangers out there associated with the gifts of God, because Satan wants to manipulate those gifts, and he wants to turn our attention away from the purpose of God's good gifts, and he wants to turn our attention to evil thoughts and evil things. But here we are, utilizing this gift of God to be able to study our Bible together. Oh, this is such a wonderful and beautiful opportunity. At least it is for me. I'll tell you, I can think of nothing better that I would rather do other than being with you personally today. Now, before we get started in the lesson on the names, titles, and descriptions of deity or of Jesus in particular in the book of Revelation, I want to do something that this is our habit. I love the little devotional book by Leroy Brownlow. And it's called Today Is Mine. If you don't have it, I don't know if it's still being published. I think that it is, but if it is not, you can get this good book by just looking out at some used book stuff, and it'll be well worth what you will pay for it, I guarantee you. But each day it has a little devotional time, and I just really enjoy focusing my thoughts on these items. So for today, he talks about helping each other. And here's what he has to say. Help. Help me. These are the words that we hear from every nook and corner of the earth. For mankind is in trouble. He hurts. He has needs. If you can relieve a need, you will always be in demand. Humanity's beaten path invariably leads to the doors of the helpful. It is a law of nature that there be a reciprocal help. It is too human to be ignored. It is too necessary not to be followed. Accordingly, he says, let us render kindness for the same reason a flower blooms. We were made for that purpose. Now, he quotes from Franciscos Marie Henriette Voltaire, and he says, I know no great men except those who have rendered service to the human race. And by the way, just a side note here, is it not the gospel which really renders the greatest asset to humanity? Now, Brother Leroy Brownlow closes this lesson with an Isaiah 41:6 quotation. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his neighbor, be of good courage. Oh, wouldn't you like to live in that kind of world? Oh, wait a minute now. I do live in that kind of world because I live in the church. I live in Christ. And because of that, I have brethren all over the world that are helpers in their neighborhood. I have brethren all over the world that are in need of help and are receiving help. They might receive help from people nearby or far away. I love that beautiful evangelistic song, Far and Near, the fields are teeming. Far and near, help is needed. And far and near, help is given. Now, that's not the song. I'm just saying I love that song, Far and Near. It's really talking about evangelism, but it could just as well be talking about benevolence. Our next door neighbor and they that are across the world on the opposite side of the world are in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ and our benevolence and our hospitality. And I say, let's give them all they want. Let's give them all they need. Let's do what Jesus put us here to do. We are created to glorify God by becoming more like Him. Now, in order to become more like Him, that's what Wednesday is all about. Here on Reflections upon the Precious Book Divine. Hallowed be thy name. Jesus said, when you pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, he was not giving us a formula, but he was instructing us on how to approach our God in prayer. And in order to approach God in prayer, it means that we must glorify, we must consider reverent his name. Well, if I don't know who he is, if I don't know his character, if I don't know his nature, if I don't know how he has introduced himself to us, how can I hallow his name? And so, hallowed be thy name. And these are the apocalyptic names of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. Now, again, Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto the servant John. Now, it is true that when you start talking about the book of Revelation, the first thing on people's mind is they want to know about, well, who are the 144,000? What does this beast or that beast represent? When is the apocalypse going to occur? All of those things. They want to know things that, number one, some of these things the book of Revelation don't even address. They just don't know it. But listen, don't get sidetracked. And this was my admonition to you last week. Don't get sidetracked in the signs and symbols. Now, further study will help you understand those things. But don't get sidetracked in those things. The real purpose of the book of Revelation is to tell you more about Jesus. That's its purpose. He says from the very beginning that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Something is going to be revealed about Jesus Christ. And this final book, I would suggest unto you, is one of the fullest of the revelations of Jesus Christ in Scripture, especially outside of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, if you were with us last week, we noted about 70 names. I gave you the name, the title, the description, and the scriptural reference to those throughout the book of John, or throughout the book of Revelation. We're not going to do that again, but I will say, if you will read the Bible sometime, just read it through and notice how often God is seeking to introduce himself to us. He is trying to give us information about who he really is and thus our responsibility to him. Now, last week we talked about the names and titles and descriptions that begin in the first chapter. We talked about that threefold picture that is given to us in chapter 1, in verse number 5, where he says that Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, I mention that because we really only got through a small part of that, because these three items, I believe, represent the Old Testament Messiah. As he is coming into the world, he was to incorporate in his work, both prophet, priest, and king. And so we have this threefold picture here. Jesus Christ is the prophet, and John introduces himself here as the faithful witness. He is the one, you remember in John chapter 1 and verse number 18, who was going to reveal the Father. It was the Word, right? John chapter 1, verse number 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and listen, the Word was God. All things came into being by him. But now, in verse number 14 of John chapter 1, he says that that Word that was the Creator in the beginning, that was with God and was God at the same time, he says, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse number 18, he says, he hath declared him. He hath revealed him. It is the purpose of a prophet to reveal the message. No wonder then Jesus is referred to as the Word, you see. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was with God. He is the perfect revealer of God. Number one, he was with God. No other, by the way, Moses as a prophet, John as a prophet, they were not with God in the beginning. So none of the best is the ones that were with him. But now the angels have been with God, but they are not the best revelator because they are not God. Who better to explain himself than the one that needs to be explained? You think about Matthew chapter 11, verse number 27. He says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son save or but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And to he to whomsoever the Son will, notice this, the Son will reveal him. And so he is the faithful witness. He is the one who came and properly revealed God. So think about Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says there that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, he says, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. How did God introduce himself? By the prophets. Well, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Now notice this explanation of Jesus in verse number 3. Who, that's Jesus, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. My friends, there is no better revelator, revealer of God than God himself dwelling in the flesh. So the ideal here is that he is the faithful witness. Now the second of these titles is that he was the first begotten of the dead. And I'm going to suggest to you today that revolves around the priestly role of Jesus. You see, in the book of Hebrews, the reason Jesus rose from the dead was that he might be able to become our high priest. Now, they had a high priest in the Jews. They had a high priest with the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, but it wasn't enough. It couldn't get the job done because even that high priest had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins before he could enter in. Now, the perfect mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5, right, is God dwelling in human flesh. And so if God and man combined together, God and humanity, then could be brought together, it had to be by God's choosing. Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, he says, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet, and underline this in your Bibles, my friends, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Now, notice with me chapter 5 and verse number 5. He continues the discussion, but we only have time. I want to read verse number 5. So also, Christ glorified not himself, but, he says, to be made a high priest, but that he said unto him, that is, God the Father, said unto God the Son, thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee. Now, you know what that phrase represents? Today I have begotten thee. He's not talking about his birth. He's talking about his resurrection from the grave. Read Hebrews chapter 1 in reference to that. Read Acts chapter 2 in reference to that. That's what he is talking about. And so in the epistle of Hebrews, as well as in the apocalyptic writing of John in the book of Revelation, he is comparing Jesus to a perfect high priest. He is the first begotten of the dead. Jesus was the first to rise to eternal life. Others may have risen, but later they died, right? He is unique in his resurrection, in the fact that he was raised not only to live forever, but to become. Now listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 45. He was raised in order to become a quickening spirit. That is, that he might for others give life. That was his purpose. He wanted to give life to these individuals. And he did so by being alive himself. Now that's what Paul is specifically emphasizing in Colossians chapter 1 in verse number 18 when he identifies Jesus as the firstborn from the dead. You see, he is the firstborn. So the first reference here that he is a faithful witness implies that Jesus is our prophet, the prophet of God for us. The second illustration or name here refers to the fact that he is our high priest. Now then the third, Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5 again, he talks about Jesus as the prince of the kings of the earth. The prince of the kings of the earth. He is, according to Acts 10 and verse number 36, he is Lord of all. He came and he established his kingdom here upon the earth, right? Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13 beginning, and there are several verses I want us to look at, but notice verse number 13. The Bible says, who, speaking of Jesus, hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and he hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. By the way, just a side note here, my friends. There are some people who refuse to properly consider what this verse, the power of this verse. Now, baptism is oftentimes spoken of as a means of the remission of our sins. And that is true. Notice he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. That's what baptism does. It removes our sins. It takes us away from the power of darkness. But do not miss the second point here. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. My friends, baptism does more than just remove my sins away. Baptism, if it is the proper baptism, does not put me into a denomination. It does not have the power. That is, by the way, that is still within the power of darkness. And so my baptism, in order to be sufficient, has to not only take away my sins, but it has to put me into the kingdom of his dear Son. It has to put me into the, Church of Christ. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. You see, he is Lord of all, and he came to establish his kingdom here upon the earth. John writes about that kingdom, or he speaks about it in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 9. And he says, listen, my premillennial friends, he says that the kingdom was already here upon the earth. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation, and in, where is John? John is in tribulation. John is in the kingdom. He is in the patience of Jesus Christ, and he is in the isle that is called Patmos. Why is he there? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's there. He's in the kingdom. And by the way, it's on the Lord's Day that he's receiving this message. That is, it is on Sunday, not Saturday, but the Lord's Day. He came that he might establish his kingdom, and he did what he came to do. It is one of the most blasphemous doctrines that is out there that would suggest by any means that God could not accomplish what he set out. For over 4,000 years of prophecy, in all of his miraculous and providential activity among humanity to accomplish. And so John says, I'm in the kingdom already. Those in Colossae, they were in the kingdom. They were translated there by baptism. And so here they are in the kingdom. By the way, in the book of Colossians chapter 2, verse number 12, he mentions the mode or the means by which they were going to get in that kingdom. So he is, as described by Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 16, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Ooh, when you consider the names, titles, this just gives me chill bumps. I'll tell you, brethren, I love this study probably more than any other study that I have engaged in. I know that there are thousands of topics that are out there, but I love getting to know more about my Jesus. He is the faithful witness as my prophet, as a faithful witness. He is my high priest as the first begotten of the dead, and he is my king as the prince of the kings of the world. Even those in Acts chapter 2, what did Peter say? That he was both Lord and Christ. He is both Lord. He is the one who directs my path. He is the one who is my king. He is a prince and a savior, according to Acts 5 and verse number 31. But now think about this. That's who Jesus is described. That's just one verse out of all of the Bible. Now you think about another significant grouping of names and titles and descriptions of deity in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 8. My friends, we ain't even got out of Revelation chapter 1 yet. And he talks about four titles of Jesus. The first of these, he says, he is, notice what he says there, he is the Alpha and the Omega. Chapter 1, verse number 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, this is an idiom that he is talking about. He is the Alpha and the Omega. These are the letters in the Greek alphabet. It's actually probably more of a Hebrew idiom, but it is it translates into any language because every language has a beginning point in their alphabet, and they have an ending point in their alphabet. And so it's like saying because the Alpha is the first letter in the Greek language and the Omega is the last, it's like saying, listen, he is everything from A to Z. You know, in a sense, this title includes all of the, I don't know, some people have even calculated up to 700 different names and titles and descriptions of deity found throughout the entire Bible. And then some have suggested, well, I may have found 700, but it's well beyond that number. And I think probably the well beyond that number is true, because that's what the purpose of the Bible is to introduce us to our God and to show us the path to be like Him. And so by its very nature, it is going to give us a lot of information about God. So the very first of these titles, the very first of these descriptions is that he is the Alpha and the Omega, that he is everything, everything from A to Z. In other words, you can wrap it up. You know, we say oftentimes we say, well, just let me sum it up in this. Jesus and all of his characteristics are summed up in the fact that he is the Alpha and the Omega. Now, the second of the grouping is that he is the beginning and the end. In other words, he's trying to explain to us what he is really talking about when he talks about the Alpha and the Omega. But the Alpha and the Omega is everything, and this is, he is the one who pioneers, he is the one who initiates, but he's also the finisher. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 10. I want you to notice that the word captain and author is utilized here in chapter 2 and verse number 10 and chapter 5 and verse number 9. These are the same words, by the way, and they refer to that pioneer, that the one who initiates something. The author is the one who initiated the book, you see. And so, but that's what a captain does. And so he says here, chapter 2, verse number, let's back up to verse number 9. I love verse number 9 and 10 when included together. He says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom all are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make, now notice this, the captain of their salvation perfect through their suffering, through suffering. Jesus became the perfect Lamb of God by being our perfect sacrifice. And he did that through suffering. In other words, he would endure whatever it took to be a faithful servant of God. But notice this, in doing that, the Bible says he became the captain, the pioneer. He was the trailblazer of salvation. Notice Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. Here's that suffering again. By the things which he suffered, and being made, perfect, that perfect sacrifice, he became the author, that is, he became the pioneer, he became the one who initiated salvation unto all them that obey him. You want to know why obedience is necessary in all conditions of life? Because that's what Jesus did. That's where he went. That was the trail that he blazed. That was the trail that he left behind for us. But listen, he didn't just start that trail. My friends, he finished that trail. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. You see, he is the one who blazed the trail. He is the one who perfected the trail, and he is the one who finished the trail. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, beginner, Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the ending of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, these titles, these descriptions of Jesus emphasize the absolute sovereignty that Christ has over our life, but yea, I would say over all of history. He is the origin, he is the reason, and he is the end of our life. You got to love what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11. And I love the whole section, my friends. And if you don't mind, I'm going to take an opportunity just to read this particular section as he's closing out the first 11 verses, the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. In verse number 33 of chapter 11, he says, and he breaks out in this song or this avenue of praise, and he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him that it should be recompensed unto him again?" Now notice this. "For of him," that's origin, "through him," that's the reason, you see, "and to him," he is the end of all things. So "of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever," he says, "amen." Jesus Christ is the beginning, and he is the end, and he is everything that lies in between. Now listen, you can put BCE at the end of a year if you so desire, before the common era. You can seek to take Jesus' name out of all of the marketplace that you want to. But my friends, you will never take him out, because he is the origin of history. He is the purpose of history. And he is the end of what history will bring us to. He is the Lord of all. He is its beginning, its ending, and everything that lies in between. In the Old Testament, the story or the history of Jesus is that he is coming. The gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus has arrived. He is here. The epistles and the book of Revelation, Jesus is coming again. Although he can never sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, by the way, that's a prophecy from the book of Jeremiah, and it is confirmed in Matthew chapter 1 that Jesus was of the lineage of Coniah. And so he could never sit on the throne. And by the way, he does sit on that throne, but he does so from heaven to accomplish his purpose, Acts chapter 2. Now, so we see he is the Alpha and the Omega, everything from A to Z. He is the beginning and the end, and he is the trailblazer and the finisher of our faith. Now, the third description that we find there in that verse in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 8 describes him as the Lord which is and was and which is to come. My friends, there could be no more specific or perfect statement that Jesus is deity and of the eternal nature of Christ than this statement. He is the Lord which is, which was, and which is to come. You see, the title of Christ parallels Moses' great affirmation in Psalm 90 and verse number 2 when he said of the Lord that he was from everlasting to everlasting. Well, how clearer could you be that Jesus is from everlasting to everlasting than to say that he was, he is, and he is to come? In other words, he incorporates all of it. He is eternal. No wonder, then, that he is the I Am of Exodus chapter 3. He is the I Am. John makes reference to this. Jesus himself said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Have you ever wondered in your mind, why did they pick up statements? If Jesus just said, "I'm existing right now," or he is referring to some thought process in the mind of God that he was going to send a Messiah, if that's all that this statement refers to, why did the Jews pick up stones in order to stone him for blasphemy? Why did they do that? The theme or the idea of blasphemy is that he has compared himself on an equal plane with God about his nature or his existence, you see. He is from everlasting to everlasting. The writer of Hebrews would say that Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13 and verse number 6. And so the third title or description of deity refers to the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. He is eternally complete, and as we have seen, he is sufficient and efficient for salvation. The final one that we find there in this text is that then you get down to Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 8, and he is referred to as the Almighty. The Almighty. Now, this title is intended to emphasize the omnipotence of Christ. He is the Almighty. I mean, that is a clear reference to the nature of Christ. John, speaking of Jesus as the El Shaddai out of the Old Testament, which is usually translated God Almighty. Now, we've already looked at this name. It's been some time ago, months ago, in fact, but we've looked at this particular name. It is a name that first appears on the mind of God to humanity as an introductory when Abraham was informed that at the age of 100, he's going to have a child, and that Sarai would be the mother. Now notice, the Bible says, we're going to back up to verse number 15 of chapter 16. Now let's back up to chapter 16 and verse number 1. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaiden, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar." And by the way, verse number 15, it says, "And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. And when Abram," this is chapter 17 and verse number 1, "when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am El Shaddai, I am the Almighty. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thy seed exceedingly." And now, could he be referring to Ishmael? "And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations I have made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and generations from everlasting for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee thy seed after thee the land which thou art a stranger in, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep covenant, and thou and thy seed after thee and thy generation." Now Abraham is going to say in verse number 18, "All that Ishmael might live before thee." And God said, "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac." Now notice here, it's not Ishmael, But through Isaac, he said, I will establish my covenant with him and for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. So here Jesus Christ in Revelation 1 and verse number 8 is referred to by the same title as the Almighty. You see, John was speaking of Jesus as the El Shaddai of the Old Testament, the Almighty. You see, this is the one that we can trust with all of our problems. I mean, who better to go to than a God who is known as the Almighty, the El Shaddai? This is the one who always comes through for us. Always in the difficult times of life, it is God that is there with us. Listen, friends may fail us. Things may break down and decay. But my friends, Jesus Christ is the great physician. And he has never lost a patient. You see, Jesus Christ is the Almighty. Oh, I tell you, I am in love with this kind of study. Knowing more about who Jesus is tells me more about what Jesus does, tells me more about my responsibilities in salvation, tells me more about my responsibilities in worship. It tells me more about my responsibility and my privilege in service. And it's out of this kind of information that I would exclaim with John as he writes in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1 when he says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now you think about the privilege, the love that God had for us. Listen, I have sinned. I don't want to get into details. We all know that we've sinned. And we all recognize that some sin greater than others. This is what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 5 when he enters into Romans chapter 6. And he talks about the fact that the grace of God covers sin regardless of how much is there. The greater the sin, the greater the grace, right? But don't mistake that, he says. He says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, we have all sinned. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23. The wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23. You and I deserve to die eternally. We deserve to be separated from God for an eternity. That's what I deserve. And when I fully recognize what I deserve, I fully recognize my sins nailed Jesus to the cross. I fully recognize that it was my sin that put me into the kingdom of God, that it was my responsibility, and that I chose to ignore the wonderful grace of God, the wonderful commandments of God, and that I chose to engage in sinful behavior. And because of that, I deserve everything that God will mete out in His wrath. Thanks be unto God that I don't always get what I deserve. Thanks be unto God that I receive by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, by the love of God, by the willingness of God to send His only begotten Son to die a cruel death upon the cross, to offer Himself as a sacrifice for sin. Oh, I deserve death. I deserve an eternal separation from God. I deserve the fires of hell for an eternity. But thanks be unto God that He has provided me a means, a way that I can be his child, that I can be translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, my friends, you don't want to miss this point. A lot of people know about the wrath of God, and they know about the love of God, but so many people are being deceived about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel, by obedience to that gospel, is the only means by which the power of the resurrection, the power of the sacrifice of Christ, can be brought into your life. And my friends, people will ignore and people will despise the gospel plan of salvation. But once you hear the gospel, you must make a choice. Do you believe it or not? Do you hear the evidence or not? Those who believe it must make a proper response in changing their life, repentance, and in confessing that faith so that others may know that there is a distinction that is being made from the past life unto the present. And then they must submit to water baptism for the remission of their sins, to be added to the kingdom of his dear son. So many people who preach faith only never get in to the kingdom. And it's a sad thing, my friends, when you think about the fact that many people who want to be saved will be lost because they believed a lie. Don't you believe a lie? My friends, we've hastily come to the close of our broadcast today. And I want to say thank you for listening. And God bless.